Looks like maybe some people heard that I was going to be speaking and decided to take a trip out of town. No, we have people at camp and different traveling going on. And, you know, of course, Joe and Jenny up there taking care of Stanley. And so we are here together, and I have some words for you today. Actually, the words I have today is I'm going to be talking about words. And I kind of appreciated Jacob when he came up here. He bumbled his words, and I sympathize with that, because that's what I often do. Gracie says I have a severe case of foot and mouth syndrome. See, I even had trouble saying that. You put your foot in your mouth, and there it goes. I think words are kind of interesting things. I've kind of talked on this theme a little bit before in the past, I think, but I'm using different verses today because there's a lot to discuss on it. But I like words, and they are interesting to me. I kind of tried to learn Spanish in the past, and I've been fascinated with how sometimes with words, there's usually like an English equivalent of the Spanish word that kind of makes sense once you learn the Spanish word. Like, for example, the moon. Who knows what the Spanish word for moon is?
Luna.
Luna, right? Which when we say, when we have in English, we talk about a lunar eclipse, right? So we have that word in English, even though it's a part of Spanish, because they both derive from, are portions that derive from Latin. There's other examples. Then you have Monday, which is moon day, right? Which is in Spanish is what? Lunas, which is the moon, right? One thing I like about Spanish is they call Saturday, which is in English, it kind of refers to Saturn, but in Spanish, it's Sabado, right? Sabado. I give it my American accent there, but it's Sabado, right? Which is what?
Sabbath,
right? So I like that they keep that it's in Spanish, that they keep that it's Sabbath. That's interesting to me. And I like that with words, sometimes I like the plays on words. Irene used to get mad at me because she'd say, hey, can you announce that there's going to be a short ladies meeting? And I'd get up and I'd say, hey, everybody, there's a short ladies meeting, and I really feel bad for you tall ladies, maybe next time. And so I do that play on words there so that she didn't like that. So she thought she'd get smart. She'd say, okay, next time I want you to say, we're not going to say a short ladies meeting. We're going to say it's going to be a quick ladies meeting. And then I'd say, okay, well then, I'm sorry for you slow ladies. but there's going to be a quick ladies meeting. Hopefully next time they'll have a meeting for the slow ladies. But see, the words, you can twist them. And even in Satan, he can do that, right? He can take words and twist them, right? And we know that, like with the Tower of Babel, God confused the languages and that made it so that they weren't able to work together anymore, and they were trying to do things without God, right? So now, if we want to do something and work together, we have to do it with God, right? That's the idea. He wants us to do it with God. We can't do it without Him. I know a lot of times, you know, like when you come up here and you speak, I'm like, man, this is a great responsibility, because I want to have the right words for you, you know. I think this is, you know, if I give you the wrong words, I don't want to lead you astray, you know. I was talking to Robert one time about giving a message, and I told him, you know, sometimes maybe when we come up here, maybe we say the wrong thing, you know. I told him, you know what, one of my best advice to you, Robert, is no matter what, when you go up to speak, make sure you're using the Word of God when you're presenting the word, you know, because even if in your mind you're not saying it quite right, or you're not thinking it quite right, if you're reading the Word of God, what are the people that's sitting out there hearing? The Word of God. Caiaphas, I think it was Caiaphas, when he was high priest, he says it's better that one man die I'm kind of paraphrasing here a little bit, but he said it's better that one man die than the whole nation perish. And he's saying this as high priest. I think that Caiaphas, in his mind, was totally different than what the reality of the truth of what he said. But as high priest, he had to say that. Do you guys know the story I'm talking about? Remember there where Caiaphas said that? See, now we look at that and we realize that for people to have eternal life and for the law to be fulfilled, there had to be a sacrifice. Right? I think in Caiaphas' mind, he's thinking, if we kill this guy, we'll keep our place. The Romans won't, this guy's, he's supposed to be king of Israel, and he's a threat to the Roman Empire. The Romans will come in and hurt us, So it's better if we kill this guy that's claiming to be king to preserve preserve what we have, right? I think that's what Caiaphas is thinking in his mind. But the truth of what he said was still there. And I think in the same token, I'm presenting you words today, and I pray that these words will be the words that you need to hear today. The words that will encourage you to continue to walk in God's ways. Or if you haven't accepted the Lord, to make that decision to walk in His ways. I'd like you to turn with me to Ecclesiastes, and I'm going to try to keep the words few because this is part of the theme too. Is I know a lot of times when people come to church, they say, "Well, I hope this sermon's short." So I'm going to try for that, and because it also says in the Bible, that you don't get a lot with a lot of words, but I want to have value to the words. I don't want to bombard you with and fatigue you to where you're burdened with too much to absorb. But I want the words to have salt. If you can turn with me to Ecclesiastes 5, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. It says, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few." So that's what you guys are rooting for in the sermon, right? "Therefore, let thy words be few. For a dream comes through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thy hands? For the multitude of dreams and many words are also diverse vanities, but fear thou God." Now we can look at this and we can read it and probably have multiple interpretations of it. And different thoughts that come from it. But this is what we accept is God's Word. This is a book written by Solomon. And he talked a lot about vanities. And, there's a lot of learning and things that we can do. Educating ourselves. He talks about the multitude of books and words. And words are good. But he's kind of, in this portion here, I think he's kind of saying, he's talking about fools here And they think by much speaking and saying a lot that there's value. They think if they say it a lot that it makes it it might make it true. I think that sometimes if you there's one saying that says if you tell a lie long enough, then people start to believe it. If you keep saying it over and over and over again, people start to believe it. The other thing he talks about is, making promises, vows, right? A vow is like a promise, right? When you get married, you say you take your vows. It's a covenant. It's a promise. He's talking about, you know, if you're going to say you're going to do something, then you should do it, right? Jesus kind of spoke about this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. And he took this up a little bit. It says in Matthew chapter 5, starting with verse 34, and going through verse 37, it says, "But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever more is more than this cometh evil. Whatsoever is more than these comes evil of evil." We make promises. We can make promises, and like seems like in this world, every time we turn around, they're asking us to sign something under penalties of perjury or swear. I remember one time I got kicked off of jury duty when I was a young man. I called the jury duty like 1 month after I turned 18. I looked like I was 14, and the people there were just all confused why I was even there. They thought I should have been in high school and not showing up for jury duty. But then I had the audacity. The judge said, "I want everybody to take an oath and swear to follow my instructions." And I told him, "Well, I can't do that." And he said, "Well, why can't you do that? That's, you know, you're just gonna obey the laws as the, you know, that they're written, and that's just and equal." I says, "I can't take that oath because you want me to swear to do something, and I don't even know what it is yet. You haven't even given me your instructions yet. And yet you want me to swear and make a promise that I'm going to follow them. What if there's something in those instructions that I might object to?" And so he tried to convince me a little bit, but I was stubborn. I had to get back to class anyway. He eventually said, "Mr. Van Fossen," which felt really weird because I was like 18 years old. Nobody ever called me Mr. Van Fossen before. And he said, You're excused, sir." But Jesus said, he says in these verses, you know, people are swearing all the time. You see this all the time. They swear. He says, "Don't swear by heaven. That doesn't belong to you. You can't even swear by your own hair. You didn't make it white or black." If we're honest people, shouldn't our yes and our no be sufficient? Why do we have to swear by something greater than ourselves? Are you an honest person? Can people trust what you say? I feel like most of the time, people, I've been on jury duty, and they say, "Raise your right hand," or "your right hand, raise your right hand." That's this one over here. "Raise your right hand. Swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth." And then they say, "Yes, I do." And then they get up there, and what do? They begin lying. Especially if they're guilty, right? You got to start making up a story. So what's the value in it anyway? Are you a person that has... Are your words somebody that... When you speak your words, is it something somebody can trust in and value? This kind of comes by experience, right? Like you get to know somebody and they say, well, if they say something, is it something that you can count on? Because you develop a pattern, right? Develop a pattern of, okay, they said they would do this, right? And then they actually did it. Okay, so if he says he'll do it, then he'll do it. Jesus kind of talked about that a little bit too. If you'd like to turn with me to Matthew 21. I'm going to read verses 28 through 31. He says, "But what thank you?" This is Matthew 21, 28 through 31. He says, "But what thank you?" He's talking to the Pharisees here. He says, "A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard, today in my vineyard.' And he answered, said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second, and he said, likewise. And he said, and he answered and said, I go, sir. And he went not. And then Jesus said, whether them twain did the will of his father, which one of the two went and did the will of his father? And they said unto him, the first, Jesus said, Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. He's talking to the Pharisees here. He's saying, here's what he's telling the Pharisees. He's saying, you guys say that you follow me. You say that you love God, right? But here I am standing right in front of you, and you deny me. I think, you know what, I could get up here and I could say many good words to you. But then how does that play out if then when I go out and I live my life, I don't do what I say? What do you call me? Hypocrite, right? I could say many words today. And if you're like me, you probably won't remember this sermon 3 weeks from now. So, would you believe that a lot of times I give sermons, I can't remember what I said 3 weeks ago? I can't remember it. I mean, if I like look at my notes or something, I might remember what I said. But if I say something wrong, what's the odds are that you're gonna remember that better than that if I said 10 things right? Or if I do something wrong, if I offend you, you'll remember that better than the times I was nice to you, right? Jesus is telling the Pharisees here, he's saying, you know, your words, it doesn't matter if you say you're going to do it and then you don't do it. You honor me with your lips, but your heart's far from me. At the same time, Jesus wants us to speak. Jacob, he read those verses out of Proverbs. This has always been an interesting passage to me because it says do one thing, and then the next verse says do the opposite. Right? The first one it says in Proverbs 26:4, it says, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be also like unto him. Don't mess with the fools. Alright? Don't answer them according to their folly. You just get caught up in it. I think Jesus says a similar thing in the New Testament. He says, Don't cast your pearls before swine. Right? Don't waste your time. But the very next verse says something seemingly opposite. It says, answer a fool according to his folly. Why? Lest he be wise in his own conceit. So which is it? Do you answer the fool or you don't answer the fool? I think this is where the Spirit of God comes in. It's not for no reason that God put these back-to-back in the Proverbs. He also talked about Ecclesiastes. There's a whole portion there that talks, there's a time for war, there's a time for peace, there's a time to be born, a time to die. There's a time to answer a fool according to his folly, and there's a time not to. When is which? I think that takes a little bit of the Spirit of God working in you to know when to talk and when to just let it go. Our words are important. The things that we do are important. The things that we do need to match up with the things that we say. If I say 10 things right and one thing bad, please forgive me for the one thing I said bad. And take hold of the 10 things good. If I say one thing wrong that's incorrect, and it's not right with the Bible, or if I did something that didn't match up with what I said, I'd be a hypocrite, and I'd pray you forgive me. But let me warn you, some people in this world say, you know, the people that are sitting in these pews, you're hypocrites. And we all are to a certain extent. But when they come to judgment day, what are you going to say to God? Well, I didn't follow you, God, because of all those hypocrites that said they followed you but didn't. What's God going to say? Well, yeah, that's on them. If they were hypocrites, they get their just rewards. You're accountable for you. Now, elders, pastors, they're accountable for themselves, and they're accountable for others. They're held to a higher standard. Parents, you're accountable for your children. The children are ultimately, they become accountable for themselves, just like the church body, they're accountable for themselves also. Parents are accountable to teach their children to follow in the ways of the Lord. Now, if they don't do it, that might be a choice that they make. But it doesn't absolve the parent of their responsibility to teach the children the way that they should go. A parent can say a lot of things, right? Same thing. I can preach it, I can tell you the words. But then when the parent does the opposite, lose all credibility. Same thing with the child. The child could say, you know what, God? You didn't give me the best parents in the world. It's your fault. It's your fault, God. But I believe that God knows. God is just. Punk Bunky spoke a lot last week about grace. You know, God can give you that grace. No matter the station that you've been placed in life, or how you came to this world, the parents that you had, I'll bet you a lot of times, and there's stories in the Bible about this too, the parents are rotten, but there's a grandparent, or there's an uncle, or there's an aunt that reflected the light of God. Or there's a cousin. Or there's a friend. To where they had the opportunity to see and hear. I'd like you to turn with me to Luke chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 9 through 12. Luke chapter 12, verses 9 through 12. It says, "Be he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemes against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you into the synagogues, and unto the magistrates and powers, take no thought of how or what thing you shall answer or what you shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say." It seems like a lot of times we're afraid to say the wrong thing. And a lot of times we do. And James, it talks about how how hard it is to control that tongue. And Jesus talks about, does the tongue bring forth good water and bad water? In these verses here, he's saying, don't deny me. If you deny me, I deny you before God. That's our testimony. What's your testimony? Do you believe in God? Do you love God? Do you deny God's existence? What's your faith? Do you want God? Do you want Jesus to testify on your behalf and represent you? Don't deny Him. He does, however, say, though, shortly thereafter, if you speak a word against the Son of Man, you can be forgiven. He can be forgiven. He says, don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit, shall not be forgiven. And then I think about, you know, like preparation. You know, sometimes when we give a message, and I'll be honest with you, I think sometimes I give a better message if I prepare less than if I prepare more. Because then I can let God kind of guide me a little bit. But I take it seriously. You know? And sometimes I'm like, and that's part of the fear of it. You know, I'm not afraid to stand before people and speak before people. I know like public speaking is like a fearful thing. It doesn't bother me too much. But what I am afraid of is that I say the wrong thing, you know, or I don't convey it in a way that could be understood, or that I fumble over my words and it doesn't make sense. These verses have always been interesting to me because, you know, we find ourselves in situations a lot of times, and I've been this, man, I wish I had said. Now that I'm gone, and I'm like, I wish I had said this, you know. At the time, I didn't say that. I didn't think of that. Oh, I should have thought of that to say. But Jesus is identifying a time here when you're under the gun. I mean, this is not easy times here. It's hard to prepare for these situations. You can't be like just plan out your speech when they take you before the magistrate or the synagogue. He says, don't worry about it. He says, the Holy Ghost will teach you what to say and what you ought to say. I think like one of the most profound stories in the Bible to me is Stephen. Stephen's under attack. Did Stephen have this, what he says, these words? Did he have them written out? He's like, I got this speech prepared. But at the same time, you can see in Stephen's words, he knew the history of the Bible. It was in him. He took him from the start to the finish in his words. But then even more profound than that, when it's all said and done, and the rocks are hitting him, his final words are the most impressive to me. At the very end, they're murdering him. They're killing him. Paul's right there. He's consenting to it. He's called Saul at the time. He's consenting to it. Yeah, this is a good thing. This guy's bad. We should kill him. He's consenting to it. And Stephen says, forgive them. Out of all that history that he gives them, the history of what has happened, which is all true, and it's ingrained into Stephen because he's learned it from his youth, right? He studied it. What part makes Stephen say, forgive them? Where does that come from? That Stephen can say, when these guys are killing them, where does it come from that he says, forgive them? I think it comes from right here. Right here in Luke, where Jesus says, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in that same hour what you ought to say. The Holy Ghost will guide you. Just like in Proverbs where it says, answer the fool, don't answer the fool. Where does the guidance come from? How do you know when to answer the fool and not when to answer the fool? How do you know what to say when it really counts? What do you need to have that answer? You need God's Spirit to guide you. I can continue on with me to go backwards to Matthew. I'm going to read you verses out of Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. This kind of deals with the Spirit also, the Spirit of God. But it's also relating to prayer. It says, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. This kind of goes back to like what he was saying in Ecclesiastes. You just for saying it over and over again, that it gives value to it. Just saying it over and over again is not what gives it value. He says, but not you there, be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things you need before you ask Him. Does that mean don't pray? No, the Bible says pray without ceasing, right? Pray continuously. But is it just vain words? Is it just words that don't mean anything? Jesus goes on to give a pattern of an example of how to pray. We call it the Lord's Prayer. It starts off with, our Father art in heaven. You give honor to God. You give your praise to God. You give your thanks to God. You ask for your forgiveness to God. You ask for guidance. You know, don't lead me into temptation. You ask for guidance. These different aspects of prayer. All those aspects of prayer are there. Ultimately, you end it with, your will be done, God. These are my thoughts. These are my prayers, but ultimately I submit to your will. Sometimes we think that we need something. It's maybe not even really what we need. In this verse here it says, your Father knows what things you need of before you even ask. I really feel like I need a brand new Chevy Silverado quad cab. Is that really what I need? God knows what I need. I needed a wife at age 20. Did I? No. God knows what I need. A little more about having the words at the right time. This is one of the things I love about reading the stories about Jesus. Jesus always seems to have the answer. Have you ever noticed that? He always seems to have the answer. He always seems to have the right answer. I have Jesus envy on that. Because sometimes I feel like I don't have the right answer. Right? Jesus is... I'm going to take you to Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. This is the first part of where Jesus is tempted after he's being baptized. There's a little bit more to the story of the temptation after that. There's two more conversations that he's having with... conversation. It's all one deal, but it's two more parts to it. In the first part, though, Jesus is tempted by Satan, and it says, starting with verse 1, it says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, into the wilderness." So he's baptized, and he's full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, and he's taken out into the wilderness. And he's there for 40 days, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, afterward he was hungered. I cannot hardly imagine going 40 days without eating. I'm feeling hungry already. I ate this morning. So it just boggles my mind. But 40 days he's out there, and then the devil says to him, "If you're the Son of God, command these stones to be made into bread." Can Jesus do that? Who here believes that Jesus could make those stones into bread? That doesn't happen every day, right? We don't see that. We don't see stones coming into bread every day. But that, could Jesus do that? Without any trouble whatsoever, he could have said, "Stones become bread," and he could have had a snack. Right? And Jesus says to him, "It is written. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." I give you guys words. I told you that my advice to Robert was, take it from the Bible. Where does Jesus go? "It is written." Jesus is continually quoting out of the Old Testament and his responses. Jesus has the advantage on this, I think, because Jesus is the one that actually wrote it. He's the one that inspired it. You know, we have different prophets and the ones that put pen to paper or however they put it on their scrolls or whatever. But these words are inspired by Jesus. So where am I going with this? If you want to, I was telling you, I struggle with having the right answer sometimes. What's the right answer? People come to you with problems and questions and you know, they want solutions. And maybe sometimes I feel like, man, do I have the right answer for him? Do I have the right words for him? Where's the right answer come from? Jesus says it is written. He has the right answer for Satan to overcome temptation. Jesus does this over and over again. He always has the right answer. I love it. Sometimes he does another technique where somebody asks him a question, they're trying to trick him up. What's he do? What he does is he responds with a question. Follow the question. Once you got a question, well, you go back with a question, then they got to go and like, okay, where do I go to get the answer? I got to go to the Word of God to get the answer. A lot of times they give him a question and they think they're going to trip him up. He gives him another question, and then he continues on with a response with a greater principle. With a greater lesson. Maybe sometimes when we're asked a question, and if you give the direct answer, that doesn't really give them the whole principle of what they actually need to know. I had an interesting experience. I think maybe I've mentioned this before. We were traveling up to my mom's, where she grew up, and we were at this intersection up in the mountains, and it's like a Y. And there were some people from, based on their accent, I think there were some from somewhere in Great Britain. And they're all cockeyed in the intersection. And they say, "Hey, do you know which way to go?" "Well, you got three options here. Where are you trying to go?" "You can go this way, that way, or that way." But their question is, which way to go? I thought, this is amusing to me. I mean, well, you want to help me out here? Tell me. I need a little more information. Now looking back on it, like if I'd had the good words, I'd be, well, you should consult the Word of God. And the Word of God will direct you in your path. But I asked them, you know, where are you trying to go? We're trying to go to Sequoia National Park. And they're driving this big old motorhome take thing. I'm like, okay, this road's not going to be good for you. You need to go that way, because that thing won't go through those hills that way. It's just not, those roads aren't built for that vehicle. I give you a lot of words today. I started off saying, try to keep it short on the words, right? Fool gives you a whole bunch of words. Sometimes people ask me, what's the good word? Here's my new response for it. I either say the Bible, Jesus. It says in the beginning in John 1:1, it says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. If you want the answer, go to the guy that wrote the answers. The guy that was in the beginning, that was the Word, that was God, that was with God, the one that was made flesh and hung out with those people there in Jerusalem and Galilee and Nazareth, Capernaum, strolled those streets. That's where the answers are. I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Peter 1:22. I'm going to read 22 through 25. 1 Peter 1:22 through 25. It says, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto the unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, makes me think of John chapter 3. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. By what? It says, by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because this is the problem with flesh. It's as grass. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower thereof falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. I pray that the Lord's words today were of value to you, that they weren't vain, and that they weren't too much. I pray that the Lord would plant His word in your heart, so that when the times come that you face trials or you face tribulations, that God's Spirit is with you and will give you the words that you need. just like Peter, I mean, not Peter, just like Stephen, through the Spirit of God, was able to offer forgiveness and grace, which was also salted with the truth of the words that he testified before. But also mixed with the grace, forgiveness, in his closing. I pray that the truth and grace of God be with you, and that his word would be in your heart, and that God would bless you and keep you, and let his light shine upon you, and be gracious to you. God bless.